Would you please join me in our prayer for illumination that's in your bulletin and I believe will be on the screen. God of Jesus Christ, give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. Help us to know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And I believe, Ruth, do you have a children's message? Would all the children in the sanctuary this morning come on up?
So it's so great to see you. I'm so happy to see you. So listen, Henry, we need great listening ears. I have some special things in my bag, but I can't take them out unless we're listening, okay? First of all, so this, you know, it was a special day on Wednesday. I know Mrs. Garrettson talked a little bit about this last week. Mrs. Weiss loves Valentine's Day, because I do. You know why? Because... I bet she does have more decorations than me. I don't know, though. Mrs. Weiss has a lot of decorations. I love Valentine's Day. Do you know why I love Valentine's Day? Because it's about love. So and every day, I love to tell Mr. Weiss how much I love him, my sons, my family, my friends, everybody. Because I just... It's great to send our friends. Well, it's funny you should say this because this is my little mailbag from my class. See, it says Mrs. Weiss, and it has, oh, Danny, come. Oh, he's going the wrong way. He's got to go to his seat first. I don't think he knows it's time for the children's sermon yet. Danny, we're up here already. Come. Okay, well, he can listen. Danny, Mrs. Weiss has something in her bag. You want to see what it is? I think... Dan, you want to see what's in my bag? Come on, Mommy can come too. You know, it's one of those mornings, friends, right? It's just one of those days. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're all a little shy sometimes. Hi, friend. It's good to see you. So glad you're here. Hi. So anyway, this is my mailbag. And anyway, this is my favorite shape, Miss Hart. That's what I tell my friends in preschool. And she's got, but we can't talk because then Mrs. Weiss can't talk, okay? When I'm done talking, I want to hear what you have to say, but let Mrs. Weiss just tell you this first. So there's a happy face heart, because when I think of love, how could you not smile, right? So Wednesday's Valentine's Day, but every day really should be Valentine's, shouldn't it? I mean, we should tell people every day that we love them. So, you know, I started thinking, not only was it Valentine's Day Wednesday, it was Ash Wednesday. Very, very, very important day for those of us who call ourselves Christians. You know why? Because it's 40 days from Wednesday to Easter. Do you remember when we were talking about Christmas and getting all ready for baby Jesus to be born? So, so special. We were so excited. Jesus came as a baby. We were so excited. We were so excited waiting for him. And the most important thing is he came as a baby, but not to stay as a baby. He grew up like you and I. And guess what? When he grew up, guess what he did for us? He died on a cross for us. But he didn't stay dead, did he? No. He came back to life to be our Savior. It's like the greatest day in the whole year, Easter. So that's what we're getting ready for now. That's what we're getting ready for. From now, we have 40 days from Wednesday. So let's see, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So now we're down to like 35 days waiting for that wonderful day of Easter. And you know what? Every day when we remember to tell our families and friends how much we love them, do you know what I'd love for you to do for Mrs. Weiss if you could remember? Because I do this every day. You know what the first thing I do? When I get up in the morning, I get on my knees and I say, I love you, Jesus. I thank God for Jesus every single day. Can you remember to do that every single day? Remember to tell your mommies and daddies and your friends and your brothers and sisters and everybody, but especially to tell God how thankful you are for Jesus. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, well, he's our Savior. He came for you and me. So all the things that we do are wrong, he forgives us for because he died for us. Isn't that awesome? That's just like the best news we want to share with everybody. That's the greatest love. So that's my favorite heart that I have in my bag. What does it have on it?
A cross.
It has a cross. It has a cross. It's an empty cross because Jesus isn't on that cross anymore. He's in heaven now. He's watching over us, and he's in our hearts. He is all the time, all the time. And one day we'll be with him. And right now, he wants us to show and share his love with everybody here. Isn't that the best news? So we're going to be so excited waiting for Easter. Every year, as excited as we are for Christmas, we want to be that excited waiting for Easter to be here. And I also have one other thing in here that I'm going to give everybody. It's a little chocolate heart from Mrs. Weiss, because I love you all so much. You have to ask moms and dads if you can have it, okay? All right? Because they might want you to wait till after church. But I have that. But first, we're going to pray. So we all have to fold our hands. We have to be very quiet. Fold our hands. Close our eyes. Dear God, we are so thankful for Jesus. We love you so much. Thank you for coming to earth for us, and thank you for dying for us, but that you rose again. That's the best news of all. And Lord, help us to show everybody we meet every single day just how much we love them, because it's your love that is shining through us to everybody we meet. We love you, dearest Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Do pray with me, please. Lord God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be back here with all of you, and I'm grateful for this invitation to spend this morning opening God's word for us. And it is the first Sunday in Lent. I can't believe we are probably closer to Easter than we are from Christmas. It just seems like not too long ago we were returning all those ugly sweaters and blinking Santa ties to the store. Time has gone very quickly. So here we are. And since Christmas, we've been on a journey through the Gospel of John. And John's Gospel is like no other. In many ways, I think of it as this book as the grand mansion of the Bible. It's big. It's impressive. It's imposing in some ways. But it's also like a pool that's safe enough for a child to paddle around in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. It's a book that begins with an invitation to come and meet the Word made flesh that moved into the neighborhood. Where are you staying? The two disciples asked. Come and see was the reply. Come and see the vivid picture that John paints for us. You know, we all have our mental images of Jesus, often as a loving and kind, passionate man, always loving, always nice. Yet those expectations are often shattered by the stories we see when we encounter Jesus in John's Gospel. And this week's story is no different, and that's what's so good about walking through a gospel. It's the best place that we can come to see the real Jesus, rather than an image of our own making. Come and see. You know, we began our journey in this book on holy ground. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. It's an opening aria to perhaps the greatest symphony ever played. And like a virtuoso composer, John has been building his story slowly and deliberately. The music leading us into greater and greater tension, one strand building in one direction and another strand in yet another still. And sometimes the notes seem to be clashing together, the solo instrument battling the orchestra, each determined to take over from the other. And like a great song, or like a great symphony, I should say, this song has thrived on tension, and it's pulling us forward now to Jerusalem, anxious for resolution. But I want to take a moment just to step back a little bit to see where we've been. Last week, Pastor Chris was preaching about sight restored and the gradual spiritual awakening of the formerly blind man. The awakening to recognize Jesus was God in the flesh. In chapter 10, Jesus gives the Good Shepherd discourse. You know, the sheep know his voice and listen to him. But it's also where Jesus declares that the Father and I are one, and the Judeans, the Jerusalem hierarchy, want to stone him. So he's got to get out of Dodge pretty fast. Well, in our story this morning, Jesus has been laying low on the other side of the Jordan, out in the wilderness where John the Baptizer had begun his ministry. And word comes from that his friend Lazarus was very ill. Now, Lazarus lived in Bethany. He lived there with his sister, Martha and Mary. Bethany lay in Judea, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It was across the Kidron Valley on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. In other words, it was within easy striking distance of those in Jerusalem that had tried to stone him the chapter before. We learn here that Mary was the woman who anointed Jesus with myrrh and dried his feet with her hair. These were close friends. So the message arrives, "Lord, look, your very dear friend is sick." As if to say, we know that you are not one that loves and abandons. Yet Jesus doesn't grab the car keys and make a mad, hurried dash over the river. He stays put, saying that this illness of Lazarus doesn't lead to death, that it is for God's glory, and so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Well, after 2 days, Jesus decides it is time to go to Judea again, only to be challenged by his disciples, who fear a return to the enemy camp may prove to be their undoing. So just to make things perfectly clear to these often thick-headed individuals, Jesus tells them that Lazarus is dead. And for the sake of the disciples, he adds that he was glad that they had not been there, so that they may also believe. So let's come and see. Are you curious? Are you skeptical, like the disciples? Are you wondering if what the church says about him might be true? Then come to see Jesus and make up your own mind. And as we open the book of John this morning, I want you to remember what John writes at the end of the chapter, at the end of his gospel. He writes that these things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing in him, you may have life in his name. So come and see. As we open the scripture, I want to invite you to do whatever you need to do to listen well and come and see the light of the world. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to comfort Martha and Mary after their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die." She replied, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, and the one who is coming into the world." After she said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary. "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." When Mary heard this, she was instantly raised and went to Jesus. He hadn't entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Judeans who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up quickly and leave, they followed her. They assumed she was going to go mourn at the tomb. And when Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Judeans who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus bawled. The Judeans said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, He healed the eyes of a man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus roared with a great voice, "Lazarus, come out of there!" The dead man did come out of there, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come and see. Come and see. Promise, heartbreak, and victory. The promise. When was the last time you said, "If only"? If only he hadn't stepped off the curb. If only she had studied a bit harder. If only I had the other job. If only someone else had been elected president. If only. It's that sickening sense of wanting to turn the clock back. It's our version of Back to the Future if we only had Doc Brown's DeLorean. If only. Lazarus is dead. Israel's rabbinic faith taught that the soul lingered around the body for 3 days, but it left permanently on the fourth day. Lazarus is dead, and everyone knows it. It's almost like the old cynical proverbs of after death the doctor or after meat the mustard. It's too late. And the ever active Martha doesn't hesitate to let him know. If only you had been here. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give you." Mary knows that Jesus, had Jesus been there, he would have cured Lazarus. And she also knows that he took at least 2 days longer for him to get there than she had hoped. He just might have made it. If only. She throws her lament into Jesus' face. The Psalms teach us that God can handle our complaints. God even invites them in, as in the one psalm, "How long, O Lord?" And as often is the case in the Psalms, faith trumps resentment. "Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." She shows a trust. Is she expecting something still? Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus doesn't engage the past, dreaming of what might have been, but now can't be. Instead, he invites Martha to look to the future. "Your brother will rise again." Well, Jewish theology was rich in resurrection belief, and it was pretty standard teaching with everyone except the Sanhedrin. Most Jews followed Daniel 12, verse 3, and other scriptures from the prophets that speak of new heavens and a new earth, such as the visions in Isaiah 65 and 66. They believed that all of God's people would be given new bodies to share and relish in the new creation. But Martha's rather flat response shows this isn't very comforting, as if to say to Jesus, "You came all the way to tell me something that I already know? Come on, Jesus." Having looked to the future, Jesus asks her to imagine that the future is brought forward into the present, to see the promise. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She replied, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, and the one who is coming into the world." The resurrection isn't simply a doctrine. It isn't a future fact. It is a person. And it's the person standing right in front of you asking you if you have the courage, the faith to make that huge jump and trust in the promise. He's challenging Martha to exchange if only for if Jesus. If Jesus is who she is coming to believe, if Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised by the prophets, if Jesus is God's own Son, the one in whom the living God is strangely present, if Jesus is resurrection in person, life come to life, if the promise is real. But there's heartbreak. After she said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary. "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." When Mary heard this, she was instantly raised and went to Jesus. He hadn't entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Judeans who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up quickly and leave, they followed her. They assumed she was going to go mourn at the tomb. When Mary arrived where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Weep, Paul says. Weep with those who weep. The teacher is here and he's calling for you. Heartbroken, sad, depressed and hurting Mary, sitting on a low stool, sitting Shiva, the Jewish rite of mourning that lasts for 7 days. Mary could not honestly, like the ever ebullient Martha, go out and meet the tardy Jesus. We did not hear Jesus ask about Mary in his conversation with Martha either. Jesus probably had intuited her absence and her disappointment in him, perhaps even her resentment. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It's not followed with any affirmation as Martha did. In her depressed state, Mary does not have quite the faith of Martha. And the absence of a remark like Martha's makes her seem like a bigger complainer. Mary beat Martha in Luke's gospel, but now Martha trumps Mary. But notice that Jesus doesn't wait for Mary's repentance to initiate a personal invitation for reconciliation. Mary was instantly raised. It's the same verb that's used for Jesus' own resurrection in all three gospels. There is more than one type of resurrection in the apostolic gospels, and the resurrection from depression is not the least. The gracious, inviting word of Jesus can conquer death and paralysis of depression and despair. It raises to new life and a fresh encounter with Jesus. The teacher is here, and he is calling for you. Those words should be carved on top of every pew, every tabletop, and every pulpit in every sanctuary of every congregation. That's grace, folks. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus bawled. The Judeans said, "See how much he loved him?" But some of them said, "He healed the eyes of the man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" This is, I believe, one of the most extraordinary moments in the entire gospel. Jesus bawled. He cried. He wept. The Greek, which gets translated as deeply disturbed and troubled, is a word that more literally means he shuddered and snorted, like a child in such a deep distress that they can't catch their breath, making an ungodly noise as they suck in air amidst all the tears. You know that thing that we all do sometimes? That's what disturbed and troubled is referring to here. He is that upset. Well, many have argued that we see the humanity of Jesus on display here, and there's no doubt that that is true. John is telling us something more about Jesus' heartbreak. This is the Word made flesh. the Word through whom all creation came into being, and without him not one thing came into being, crying like a baby at the graveside of his friend. It's only when we stop and ponder Jesus' heartbreak will we begin to grasp the full mystery of John's gospel. Only when we put away our high and mighty pictures of who God is and replace them with pictures in which the Word who is God can cry with the world's crying, will we discover the God and what God really means. Jesus' heartbreak. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrow, as the prophet Isaiah tells us. Jesus doesn't come in here and triumphantly claim there's no reason for tears, that Lazarus is only sleeping, and he's come up with a plan to show how clever he is. This is rather a man of sorrows, acquainted with our pain, acquainted with our grief, sharing it and bearing it to the point of tears. Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone covered the entrance. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you if you believe, you will see God's glory?" I wondered a bit if Martha's faith had collapsed here. Or maybe we're just seeing the old Martha from Luke's gospel, that incurable and pragmatic neatnik, too busy running around the house, making things ready. She's lost some of her early confidence in Jesus' resurrection promises, but Jesus' reply, in any case, is one of soothing reassurance. "Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they remove the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." Jesus thanks his Father for answered prayer. His confidence in the hearer of his prayer before this hearer has even given an answer is noteworthy. He's praying in this public and unusual manner for the sake of the surrounding crowd. He wants them to believe that God sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus' answered prayer can move that conviction along. Human belief in Jesus' mission is paramount. The resurrection of Lazarus is a unique point, hence the delay in coming, hence the occasion, hence the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Kumbaya, my Lord. Having said this, Jesus roared with a great voice, "Lazarus, come out of there!" The dead man did come out of there, his feet bound and his hands tied, and his face covered with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." The divine roar heard around the world. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name, "Come out of there!" No holy words in the resurrection sentence at all. Secular language that befits secular reality par excellence, death. It's a command, it's not an invitation. It's to the point, it's not elusive. And after 6 signs, you know, the water into wine, healing a faraway boy, healing a man lame for 38 years, multiplying loaves, walking on water, opening the eyes of a blind man, Jesus shows the church that his own word, in response to his Father's answer to prayer, defeats even death. This is no little besting. It is no little lesson. It is the final, most satisfying of wonders short of Jesus' own work on the cross. This is the victory of Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus because he is the resurrection. He is the arrival in history of God's final, glorious renovation of all things, including our bodies. The key to it all is faith. Jesus is bringing the new world to birth, but it doesn't just happen willy-nilly. Faith, trusting in Jesus that he is God's Messiah, the one coming into the world, into our pain, and our sorrow, and our death with the promise of life. We need to be a little bit more like Martha when we're confronted with life's upheavals. Take off your shoes and run to meet Jesus. Tell him the problem. Confront him with your anger and your doubts. Ask him why he didn't come sooner, and then be prepared for the surprise, because he always comes in time. I can't predict what his response will be, but it will be a surprise. Jesus will meet your problem with a new part of God's future that can and will burst into your present time. It will burst into the mess of grief with good news, with hope, with new possibilities. Believers, you will be raised from the dead and shine like sun in the kingdom of your Father. Lazarus is a preview of your resurrection. Jesus is coming back to this earth in power and great glory. And this event, this story, this sermon is a window on to that glory. Therefore, it is God saying to you in this service, I love you. My love for you is not sparing your suffering and death. It is the gift of myself, my glory. Do you see me? Do you see me for who I really am? Come and see. I have much more to show you. O Lord, our God, you have given us this glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master. Grant that as we joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, so that we may gratefully share it with others and ever give glory to you, by whose name, by grace alone, we are what we are. Through the same name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us now join together in love and with one heart and one voice and profess the faith of the church at all times and all places. Please rise and join in the Apostles' Creed. Believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.